Tonight is our continuation of last week's topic. Okay. We started talking last week, generally speaking, about verbal abuse. Basically, we called it a prohibition against verbally deriding an ordinary Jew. Now, what do we mean by an ordinary Jew? We defined that last week. That the Torah has separate categories of prohibition about verbally harming, injuring a ordinary Jew, a Jew who's not an orphan, or a Jew who's not a widow, or a Jew who is not a convert. Any one of your average Joe Jews is who we spoke about last week, and we talked about, we really got into the concept, and I normally don't do this, but I wanted tonight to just go back a little bit and reflect on what we learned last week, so we get kind of back into the main points, and then we can build on that further. So tonight's topic is to carry the discussion further. We want to speak about the Torah's prohibitions against insulting, hurting, verbally hurting the feelings, or affecting the finances of people that are considered by the Torah as less able to defend themselves in the community. Either because they don't have an entire family support system like everyone else, like in the case of a convert, or a widow and an orphan who don't have the support of let's say, a male figure in the home that can advocate in the community for their well-being. So these are in the Torah's view, these are people, obviously, who may be taken advantage of more, are less able to advocate for themselves, are disadvantaged, and the Torah goes out of its way many times to emphasize to us the importance of advocating and being considerate and thoughtful and sensitive to the feelings and to the financial situation of those that are less fortunate. In fact, an astonishing statement of the Talmud says in Bava Metzia 59, it says that the Torah went out of its way 46 times to tell us about the convert. The Torah says 46 times, beware. Now the only other thing in the Torah that gets such emphasis is remembering the Exodus from Egypt. There are 50 times in the Torah, approximately, where the Torah tells us, remember you were slaves in Egypt, or do this mitzvah because I took you out of Egypt, or remember how you felt when you were in Egypt. It tells us to remember our stay in Egypt, our slavery in Egypt, our being downtrodden in that society, 50 times. Runner up in the Torah, the next thing that gets the most emphasis is sensitivity and advocating for a convert. 46 times in the Torah. There's nothing else in the Torah that gets as much emphasis. So now we get an appreciation of how important this truly is. In the Torah and throughout all our liturgy and all our literature. So let's go back to just a few points from last week. I had that at the top, summary of part one, last week's class. So we learned in the Mishnah last week that verbal derision, verbal abuse includes three possibilities. Number one, commercial inquiries about a product you don't intend to purchase. You walk into the store and you say to the person, "What? How much does that cost?" The person says, "You know, it costs X amount of dollars." And you say, "Okay, thank you very much," and you walk out, right? The person is left to figure out what happened. Maybe the price is too high. Or maybe the onlooker will think that the price is too high and they'll lose monetarily. We spoke about this last week. That's a form of verbally abusing someone. The person will be left to adjust their price and lose money. Number two, reminding a person of their past behaviors. You know, how can you, you're so frum today, you know, you're doing this and that. Don't you remember 10 years ago you used to such and such? And admonishing someone for troubles that befell them. Well, if you were a bigger tzaddik, you wouldn't lose your finances. You wouldn't, you know, God forbid, you know, you shouldn't ever know from such things, you know, lose your children and you know, you would never come to such tragedies if you were a tzaddik. Like the friends of Job, that's what they said to him. All these qualify for type of verbal abuse. And that the point that we made was, and that the lessons to be learned was, that, I put it in just concisely, there is a today beyond yesterday. We have to know that even if we believe a person did not change, has not changed from what they are, but they have the right to start again, today. Even if they're not changed people, we should give them the courtesy and the opening to be new people today, despite who they were yesterday. Right? Doesn't mean there's no accountability. Of course, there's accountability for everything that we do. We're socially accountable. We're accountable to the community. We're accountable to ourselves, to our families, and to Hashem for everything that we do, of course. But nevertheless, when there aren't those ramifications, when it's a matter of behavior, let's give a person a second chance. Let's not draw the person back into where they were. And, you know, like we said last time, just kind of trying to get us back into what we were talking about, is that we think we're coming to correct the person. Oh, you're out of context. Don't you know your context? What are you doing out of context? Come back to where you belong. And the answer is no, we're in the wrong. We should give the person the benefit of beginning again out of context. Maybe the person is out of context, but shouldn't they get a chance to express themselves in a new way? And then, well, I didn't make this point last week, we also need to have the belief in people that they could change. Maybe the person did change. We might think the person did not. And maybe they didn't. Let's give them the chance to start now. But we should also have the belief in people that they could change. People could be for 10, 20 years one way. And then they can have a resolve in themselves that from now on, no more. It's not going to happen anymore. And they're changed people. They go through a transformation. We have to believe in them. That's part of the underpinnings of the mitzvah, is to have the belief, to not be as arrogant as to have our perspective on life and on other people, frame them and trap them in a particular place and say, you don't have a right to do that, and you are X and Y, and injure them verbally, and undermine their existence today due to their actions yesterday. We should give someone a fresh start, and we should have the belief in other people. We should be generous in the way that we look at other people, and not constricting and restraining them to a particular, you know, perspective that we might have. Even if the reality is that we believe that they haven't changed, but let them change now. Let's give them a chance right now. There's no reason to call them on it. Let's give them a chance to be better or to be different. Okay, I wish I would live up to that kind of lesson, but those are really heavy words. I mean, that's what the Torah is teaching. That's what's underlying the verbal abuse. For going a little bit quicker through this, we learned that a verbal offense, the Maharal explained, violates the very soul of the person. It penetrates very deeply to the person. The person he's affected. You know, you could do tshuva, you could repay someone if you steal from them, but to correct the anguish and the pain that verbal abuse hits such a deep and profound level in a person, that's something that might be beyond repair. And it hits the soul. And we talked, the Maharal said, that we know, and without getting into too much detail, we covered this last week, the soul of a person has a right to exist, and it's considered in Hashem's hand. So when I would verbally abuse you and injure you, it's not an issue between me and you. It's an issue between me and God. God will step in to protect the right of every human being to exist. So it's a much more severe offense. And we spoke about, mystically, we spoke about the pargod, this curtain that separates, this idea that there's a separation between God and, let's say, the Jewish people at a time of exile. But the cry of someone who's offended would even penetrate through the pargod, through this curtain, and would reach Hashem, and Hashem would listen to him. Because it's a matter of taking account of what must be. What must be. Okay, we spoke about, it's for the men, we spoke about verbally abusing one's wife is even more harmful, since she readily expresses her pain. Right? Since a woman is more prone to express her pain through crying or through, you know, breaking down emotionally more than a man is, that's categorically speaking. Therefore, we as men are more susceptible to the harm that could befall us for hurting another person's feelings. Right? We had a small discussion about, the processing. Okay. And then there was a last comment we actually didn't get to last class, and I asked you to just look it over, from Rabbi Hirsch, explaining why is it that the mitzvah of verbal abuse is placed in the midst of the discussion of commerce, buying and selling land. And his point, I raised that question a few times last class, and his point is this: God resides amongst us, not only in the temple, not only in the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem is amongst us. The Shekhinah dwells amongst the people. Hashem will bless our commerce when we're in harmony and when we realize that Hashem is the master. So by understanding and giving way to each and every one of our abilities to exist and to express ourselves the way we should, without other people placing limitations on our ability to be who we are and to change and to develop and to grow, that is a recognition that Hashem is the master of the world. In my perspective, doesn't dominate the world. It's Hashem's perspective that dominates the world. Right? And that's why it's specifically in the laws of commerce where one's, and specifically with the discussion of the Jubilee year, where we're giving back the land and we're realizing that Hashem is the master of all. And it's not us who hold on to the land forever. So these are the thoughts that we had last week. Okay, any questions or comments on those thoughts?
Talking about abuse, I would say it's a good place to start is with yourself. For some people, due to not great self-esteem, might perceive themselves like they cannot change. And I think if you believe in yourself that you can change, you can judge the other people the same way and believe that they can change. Mm-hmm. If you cannot think that you can change, then it's much more difficult. Mm-hmm.
It's interesting though that the Torah, to me at least, when I study this, it sounds to me like the Torah is taking a different direction. The Torah is saying, don't abuse others. The Torah doesn't give a directive per se that don't be self-restricting. You know, the Torah doesn't say, think of yourself as someone who's all capable. You know, the Torah doesn't give us a mitzvah for that. The Torah speaks more about violating other people's, expression. It could be that you're right, that maybe fundamentally, the way, from the foundation up, the way to repair it is to see yourself as a person who's not restricted and who's able to grow and give yourself another chance. But that's something perhaps the Torah is teaching us perhaps that that's something that's much more difficult than giving us a direction, you know, don't hurt someone else's feelings. That's a little bit easier than changing my perspective of myself as being a person who's not restricted. perhaps. Maybe then later, through that, we'll gain a new understanding and give ourselves another chance. Maybe the Torah takes a different direction, perhaps. Perhaps. So, we're about to enter. Any other comments or questions? Okay, so we're about to enter further. We're going further down the path. And now we're going to speak about specifically the way we would treat someone who's new to the faith, a convert. So I thought it would be appropriate, I do think it's very appropriate to preempt the psukim that we're going to learn, the verses that we're going to learn right now, with a few midrashim, a few essays from our sages about the way Hashem views converts. If we understand a little bit about Hashem's respect and admiration and protection and sensitivity for someone who joins the faith, then we can also perhaps understand, maybe we'll develop that and understand what Hashem expects from us and what channel is He expecting us to take. So I want to develop that a little bit. There's a nice medrash in Bereshit in Bamidbar Rabba, chapter 8. It says the following. It says that there was a king who had a corral where he had a bunch of sheep, and he had shepherds that were watching the sheep. They would take them out every day to the field, and they would let them graze and so on. They would protect them, and they would bring them back in. One time, a deer joined the flock. And a deer, you know, a deer is an animal that runs around. It doesn't need to be restrained into a corral. But the deer decided, it made up its mind, it's going to join the group. And it started herding with the sheep. And the king saw this. And the king said to the shepherds, I want you to watch all the sheep, but I want a special protection for this deer. I want the deer to be specially protected. And every day, the Medrash describes that the sheep and the deer would go out with the protection of the shepherds, and they would graze. And they would be out there grazing, and at night they would come back, and the king would check up on his shepherds. Are you protecting this deer? And the shepherds were astounded. I mean, the deer is much stronger, it can run, it's more able to protect itself. So why is it that you keep telling us to protect the deer? I mean, if anything, we should put more concentration on the sheep. Why the deer? So the king said the following. The king said, well, the deer, it lives, you know, out in the wild. It can go and run, and it can, you know, do whatever it wants to do. It doesn't need to be restrained. And it abandoned all that. It left all that for being with my group, with the sheep that need to be protected. So it's very special to me. It chose me. It chose to be with my group. And therefore I want to protect it. So beside the direct analogy, if you will, to the sheep being the Jewish people and the deer being the convert who joins and so on, but why do the sages compare, and the king obviously being Hashem, and the shepherds presumably means the leaders of the community or the leaders of the Jewish people or people that can advocate for others, maybe the Beis Dins and so on. But I want to just develop this a little bit more, okay? To explain why is the convert compared by the Midrash to a deer, and why are the Jewish people compared to a sheep, and what's the analogy? What are we saying? So the deer is a much tougher, stronger animal than the sheep, who are weak. In this world, in Olam Hazeh, in this world, we've discussed this before, the citizens of this world are not the Jewish people. The citizens of this world, the people that have, if you say, are established and have rights to the goings on of this world are not the Jewish people. The Jewish people are citizens of the world to come. The reason the Jewish people were placed, so to say, as we look at the structure of this world and the world to come, in this world, is in order to accomplish Torah and mitzvos, in order to gain raison d'etre, in order to gain a reason for existence of being in the world to come. That's what we're doing in this world. So we, in a sense, are weak in this world. The Jewish people are weak in this world. Because we, in a sense, are not, we're like sojourners in this world. We're not citizens of the world. We're really citizens of the world to come. Whereas a Gentile is really a citizen of this world. And they could go and they can enjoy the world into its fullest extent in a way which is beyond what was placed in front of the Jew. The Jew's restricted into a corral, do this, we'll protect you when you go out, you know, you go into the exile, you'll have protection, you'll come back to the land, and so on and so forth. And there's this, you know, there's this protection in this world. We're more weak in this world. We don't have as much of a standing in this world. So the deer is compared to the Gentiles. So someone who left this world, their world where they have that ability to run wild, to enjoy the world to its fullest extent, and they're not that is perfectly fitting for what a deer is. That's what a deer is. A deer is the citizen of the wild, so to say, of the world, right? And nevertheless, they choose to be in the shadow, in the protection of a shepherd who's going out and coming back in. Why? Because they want that connection. They want that connection, or the deer in this analogy wants to be in the company of the flock of the king. So abandons all the, if you will, the pleasures or the citizenship of the wild to be in that corral in order to be close to Hashem. So that's why Hashem has a special protection and has special regard for anyone who joins the Jewish faith. There's an amazing, you know, we say on Shabbat in the Tehillim that we say in the morning as we prepare for Shacharis, we say Beit Aharon Baruchu Et Hashem, Beit HaLevi Baruchu Et Hashem, Yirei Hashem Baruchu Et Hashem. So we say the house of Aaron, you should bless Hashem. The house of the Levites, you should bless Hashem. Those who fear Hashem should bless Hashem. So I was always bothered by this question that, you know, it sounds like there's the class, there's the Kohanim, there's the Levim, and Yirei Hashem are those individuals that can stand as individuals. They don't need the clan of being part of the Kohanim, the clan of being part of the Levim. The Medrash says Yirei Hashem is the group of converts, individuals. Those are Yirei Hashem. It says an astonishing thing in the Medrash further. It says, so Yirei Hashem means those who fear Hashem. Meaning, what does that mean? Meaning, a person who chose to convert into the Jewish faith was able to surpass their regular perspective on the world and come to a higher understanding, to the point that they bond with a trait called Yirat Hashem, fear of Hashem. Meaning, they understand there's a higher purpose. There's something that's more meaningful. There's something that is, there's reason to be constricted into the corral. There's this esoteric relationship with the king's flock instead of running in the wild. So they've attained the level of Yirat Hashem. And that's why a convert is called a Yirei Hashem. And I'm going to take you now into the Zohar for a moment. The Zohar says an amazing thing. It says, we read the beginning of Parshat Vayihiyu Chayei Sarah. Right? It says, these were the lives of Sarah. So the Zohar asks, it's not too crazy. So the Zohar asks, why by all people does it say Vayu Chaye Sarah? We don't find Vayu Chaye by many people. Almost by no one in the entire Tanakh. Why do we find it by Sarah? So the Zohar gives an esoteric explanation. But basically what the Zohar says is that Sarah was a representative of a level which links with the life. Like it's like a lifeline to Hashem. And Sarah, that's what Sarah represents. She represents something that's beyond Avraham. Like we know that Sarah had a higher level of divine inspiration than Avraham. She was Chaye Sarah. She was like the life. She attained a level of having like this direct connection to Hashem. Right? For those of us familiar with the Torah story of, you know, she laughed when the angel said, you know, you're going to have a child. So Avraham said to her, why did you laugh? And what does it say? Lo tzachachti. Why not? Ki areya. Because she had yira. She had this... Sarah had a certain level of this like lifeline, this higher vision, this higher lifeline, which is in a sense a matter of Yirat Hashem. That's what we all strive. Yeah, we all strive to grow as individual Jews, right? To become more connected with the eternal, to become eternal beings. What are we striving for? What's our goal? Our goal is to have a higher awareness in the world, to develop what we would call Yirat Hashem. The conversion to the faith itself is a process of Yirat Hashem. So the Medrash says, all those big tzaddikim and all converts, they nursed the milk of Sarah. Meaning, Sarah is the lifeline of Yirat Hashem in the world. And all people who convert into the faith, they connect with this higher level. Please.
I had a different side to it. It does mention a lot that people who convert are special and to Hashem, and that we can't be rude to them or anything like that. But you often see if someone says to someone who hasn't converted or converted, that there is, it doesn't bring togetherness. It's like the deer and the sheep. They never actually do become one, it seems. There tends to always be that difference there. As such as people will talk about yichus. You don't want your child to marry someone who doesn't have a good yichus, and if someone's converted, well, that's not a yichus to look up to. That seems to be very common when you're dealing with everyday people. But it seems clearly not supposed to be the way it is. So how does that... Is there two things going on there, or is it... How would you...
Are there two things going on there?
Like, is there two... Like, also when you're davening, it says, and the righteous convert. It's always separated out, like you're something... Are you a convert, or are you only some converts righteous and the rest we don't deal with? And then do we watch converts their entire life and make sure that they don't mess up, and therefore they're not really the righteous convert, they're just some, you know, I wonder why they designate. You're either a converted to Judaism or you're not.
Let me answer your question by, I want to bring another thing to light, and then maybe I can use that to answer your question. Mm-hmm. Okay? So the Medrash asks, so you might say, says the Medrash, well, Hashem's relationship with a convert is only with the convert who comes truly l'shem shamayim, you know, who's truly sincere about their commitment. Not the convert that came for ulterior motives. Just today, I happen to be learning something totally different, entirely different, not preparing for this class at all. And I came across a statement of Maimonides, of the Rambam, in his Mishnah Torah. The Rambam says, don't think that King Solomon and Shimshon, you know, Samson, that they married Gentile women, like it seems from the text. That's not at all what happened. The thing is that at those times, at the time, let's say, of King Shlomo, at that time, people wanted to convert because it was, you know, it was glorious to be a citizen of Israel and a Jewish person in the land of Israel. The economy was bursting forward, and you know, things were great. There was no persecution, and so on and so forth. And people wanted to become Jewish. So at that time, the Beis Dins eliminated any conversion. They said no conversion at this time, because anyone who's going to convert will convert for ulterior motives. And nevertheless, Shlomo, let's take that example, Shlomo married Gentile women, right? And it says the Rambam, the Maimonides says, it's not that he didn't convert them at all. He did convert them. But they did not convert for the truest, purest intentions. So the scripture, being very critical of great people, as the way the Tanakh is all the time, it magnifies the minuscule violations and of great people, because great people should live up to a much higher standard. So it considers those people, those women whom Shlomo married, the wives of Shlomo, to be considered Gentile. But the Rambam explains they were not Gentile, right? So here we see, in the way we're to understand the Tanakh, is that there are people who convert for sincere l'shem shamayim purposes. And there are those that convert for reasons that are not the most l'shem shamayim, not the most sincere purposes. And the Torah is critical of that. So says the Medrash, you might think that God's love for, let's say, the deer, for example, is when the deer comes because it wants to be close to the king, not because, I don't know, it likes sheep. Or what, you know, I don't know, it wants to be, likes the wood of the corral, you know, how it, you know, whatever it is, it's not because it's for the truest motives. Says the Medrash, no, it says beautiful, beautiful term. I actually brought a full book because of this line. It says, V'lo tomar, you should not say, B'geirei ha-tzedek shenit gairu l'shem shamayim kirev ha-kadosh baruch hu. Don't say that it's only those who converted l'shem shemayim got brought close. Ela afilu otam shenitgayru shelo l'shem shemayim. Even those who converted not for sincere purposes, matzinu shetava hakadosh baruch hu el bonam. We find that God seeks out their shame, their embarrassment, those that insult them. Hashem will seek out even for them. Right. So now I want to. Perhaps, so that we see that how Hashem cherishes and protects every person who converts into the Jewish faith, because they went through that process. What their intention was is not that a person should not have true intentions, and it's the obligation, let's say halakhically speaking, it's the obligation of the Beis Din to work through that process and clarify that it's sincere intentions. But after the fact, once the process was done, and the Beis Din, so to say, brings in people that sometimes don't have the truest intentions, their process is treasured by Hashem equally, like the process of someone who came in l'shem shamayim, and they are converted to the faith, and they are protected, and they have that regard. So, getting back to your question, you know, that there are two ways people look at it, this way and that way. It would be best if we would address all people who convert into the Jewish faith the way Hashem treats people who convert into the Jewish faith. Every single convert to the Jewish faith goes through a process, like you mentioned, goes through a process, a difficult process. And that process brings them to a stronger commitment and to a more crystallized awareness that this is something meaningful and important, and I'm going to pursue it despite all possible obstacles.
What right. is really bad
so
is
so I'm sorry, just one moment. Did I so that's the perspective that we should take. So people saying that there's, so you're asking me perhaps a different question though, right, about the yichus, the way people look at that. How do people look at you know, a family from Gerim and so on? Well, Ruth had to deal with that, David HaMelech had to deal with that, and a number of, you know, someone said that, you know, if Avram Avinu were applying to day school for his son, Yitzhak, they never would get in. Where does Yitzhak come from? I mean, there are a bunch of old people that came from an idolatrous country. The kid has no Jewish education at home. You know, what do they know? And so on, right? But that's not the way Hashem looks at it. Hashem looks at the...
All the people running the day schools learn Torah.
Yes.
It tells them they shouldn't be worrying about the yichus for their son to marry this person. They should be looking at the person.
Right.
So it is done wrong.
Right.
Supposed.
The Torah clearly, the reality is that the Torah has, it's, you know, absolutely the Torah has two categories. There are people that are born Jewish, and there are those that are not born Jewish and converted to the faith, and those are two categories. Hashem cherishes and gives equal naming and recognition to the Gerim, just like the Yisrael. I happen to have another medrash over here that I want to just demonstrate that with another medrash. The medrash says, Chavirim HaGerim. The Gerim are cherished by God. Shebechol Makom, everywhere, Nikru Yisrael Avadim. In every place, the Jewish people get the noble title of the servants of Hashem. The Jewish people are servants of Hashem. That's a noble title. That is a noble title. V'nikru Gerim Avadim. And the Gerim are also called Avadim, and so on. Meaning that the title that Hashem, with which Hashem embraces the Jewish people, He gives the same title to Gerim. Yes, there is a separation. Meaning there is a distinction between those born Jewish and those that are not born Jewish. But those that are not born Jewish were told, it's pushed into our minds 46 times in the Torah, that we should cherish and hold dear anyone who's a convert into the faith.
Yeah. Ish.
But, so what stops those people from being satisfied with that? The fact that there's a distinction, that there are two categories. And there are two categories. It's clear in the halacha that there are two categories, and there are two categories in throughout the Torah. But we are not to magnify the fact that there are two categories. Please look at the text in front of you on the sheet. The Torah says, please look at the bottom verse. It's from Vayikra 19. Listen to this term. Right? V'chi yagur yitchager b'artzechem lo tonu oto. The last sentence in the Hebrew. Ke'ezrach mikem, like a citizen like you, like a native among you. Yeh lachem agar agar yitchem. Ve'ahavta lo kamocha. That's the same term that it says, ve'ahavta l'reacha kamocha. The same term is used. V'ahavta lo kamocha. The same mitzvos that we have for every person who's born Jewish, we have even more to protect, for the reason of protection, for someone who's converted into the faith. But now, if you are Hashem, and you're giving the mitzvah, what would you tell your people about loving and protecting a Gentile who converted into the Jewish faith? What would you say? What would you say? What would you tell them? For what reason? What reason would you give them? What's the straight out reason that you would give them? If you're Hashem, what would you tell the Jewish people?
Love them like yourself.
Why? Why should you love them like
because
yourself?
Because they're all being born, but like we are.
But why? Why? What would be the reason? What's the reason that Hashem would push? I'll give you an example. I'll tell you an example.
Okay.
The Torah says, Kedoshim tihiyu, you should be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokeichem, because I am holy. many places in the Torah that we're all familiar with, the Torah says, do like I do. Right? Be like Hashem. Just like Hashem is like this, you should be like that. And so on. The Torah says, the Torah teaches us, be like Hashem. But when it comes to loving and protecting and advocating for a convert, the Torah doesn't say, love the Geirim because I love the Geirim. The Torah doesn't say that. Why not? We just finished saying that the whole approach of the Torah is Hashem, how much Hashem advocates and loves and protects. Shomer Hashem et kol, shomer Hashem Geirim, right? What's the pasuk? You're right. Hashem protects, Hashem himself protects Geirim. And Hashem looks out and encourages an orphan and a widow. So shouldn't we do that because Hashem does it? We should be like Hashem. Right? Isn't that the little speech I'm trying to give you? Is that we should be like Hashem. Hashem loves Geirim, so we should. But
yeah,
that's not what the Torah said. So what does Hashem say in these psukim? If we look at it, Hashem says both times in Shmot Chafbet at the top, and also in the next pasuk, what does Hashem emphasize?
Because you were foreigners in the land of Egypt.
Right. Now, let's understand what is going on over here. Let's understand this. This makes no sense. Think about it for a moment, okay? No, let's think about it. When I say Egypt, what do you think about Egypt? What was our condition? We were slaves! What is going on over here? We're taking a convert in the land of Israel, you know, or wherever, the community, or whatever we're talking about, who feels second class, who feels that no one's advocating for them, which is very important, and absolutely, we need to be super sensitive to that, and be on, we have to be proactive. But let's be honest, what's the Torah comparing it to? Okay, we're talking about the unbelievable abuse, the murder, the enslavement for hundreds of years in Egypt. We were Geirim Beretz Mitzrayim. We're supposed to... What's the comparison? What's the comparison? Maybe, you're right. You're right. If I saw a guy in the street being beaten up by 10 people and he has to carry a load of 4 people on his back and his kids are starving and, you know, and he's homeless, of course my heart would go out to him. And that would be a direct analogy to the way it was in Egypt. What's going on? What's the comparison? Kigirisim Eisim Beretz Mitzrayim. And furthermore, we could ask, why doesn't Hashem say, love the Geirim as I love the Geirim? Protect the Geirim like I protect the Geirim. Why doesn't he say that? We're learning an important lesson over here. Tremendous lesson. And it gets back to what you raised right in the beginning about the way we look at, you know, the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at the world and what verbal abuse, what the foundation of verbal abuse is all about. When we were slaves in Egypt, there was tremendous slavery. It was very oppressive. But we should be able to reflect on it and understand that all the inequalities in the world based on that oppressive environment. We shouldn't say, oh, people who are slaves like us, we'll have empathy on them. Anyone else who suffers not like us, you can't compare. It's not so bad. Okay, they'll get over it, you know. I won't advocate for them. No, says the Torah, Ki geirim me'itzem be'eretz Mitzrayim, you were also, there was also an element of sojourning in Mitzrayim. Despite the fact that you were in bitter slavery, there was something going on there that should be able to give you the key to be sensitive to every person, always in every situation. And when there's a person who's less fortunate, doesn't have an advocate, that should connect directly to being in Mitzrayim. And that perhaps answers our first question as well. If Hashem says, be like me, right? That won't develop us. Okay, I mean, not that it won't develop us, but develop us differently. Okay, I want to be like Hashem. Okay, but over here we've turned the whole situation upside down, analyze it, see that Every aspect of advocating for someone else, being sensitive to someone else, is something that we should take out of Mitzrayim, even though our situation was much worse. It's a totally different way to look at Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was a school for the Jewish people. The experience was a schooling for the Jewish people to understand, to be sensitive to others. And that's literally the very point of the verbal abuse, of the whole matter of verbal abuse, which is, I realize there's someone else's perspective. They have a new beginning. I'm going to give them a new way to develop. And I'm not going to look at myself and say, this is the box. Oh, if someone fits into this box, they're a slave, they're homeless, their kids are starving, you know, they're being beaten, then I can have sympathy and empathy for them. But if someone has any other type of, you know, discomfort or anything, that is something I can't relate to. No. Mitzrayim was a school that went into what the Jewish people are all about. The Jewish people developed empathy for everyone. And how much more so for the people that join their community. So that is one of the messages that's here. It's literally in the fabric of what verbal abuse is about not afflicting someone else, and specifically related directly back to Mitzrayim. Okay, talked a lot about faith. There's a lot to talk about. I want to. Ooh, I'm 9:03. Okay, so I want to close up this topic. Although there's so much to talk about in terms of, we didn't talk about widows and orphans and all the leniencies that there are in halacha to advocate and to promote, and the stability, the financial stability and the ethical and moral stability, the way social stability, the way people view them. The Talmud is full of directives to a Beis Din on how to advocate for orphans and how to advocate for a widow and so on. I'll use one example. One example is, we all know that there's a prohibition to loan money with interest. That's a Torah prohibition. Some forms of dealing have an issue of rabbinic violations of interest. It's a lighter, it's not recognized biblically, but it's recognized rabbinically. The rabbis did away with any rabbinic interest when it came to orphans entirely. So orphans are allowed to have their estate being handled with rabbinic interest, with any violation of rabbinic interest. They relaxed the laws. They didn't apply the laws to orphans in order to give them financial stability. If I have someone in my class, one person, let's say, for example, I don't, but if I would have someone in my class who's an orphan, I need to treat them differently than I treat everyone else. I must. It's a Torah obligation. There's so many examples, and I can't go into all of them, but we all need to be aware of anyone who is less fortunate in our community, anyone who is widowed, anyone who is orphaned, and certainly anyone who's a convert in our community, to be more sensitive to them. And I want to end with one thing. And this is Thomas. This is it. This is the closure. Beautiful. It's a beautiful piece to close with on this topic. The Talmud in Megillah 31 is a piece of Talmud that's recited every Motzei Shabbos in our community, in our shul. We say the verses of Ve'yiten Lecha after Maariv on Motzei Shabbos. Not all communities do that, but our community does. And that prayer chooses a piece of the Talmud in Megillah 31. Rabbi Yochanan taught, any place that you see the greatness of Hashem written in the Torah, you'll also find His humility. Wherever it talks about Hashem's greatness, it talks about His humility. And one example, it's consistent throughout the Tanakh, and one example is, in the Torah it says, in Devarim chapter 10, Ki Hashem Elokeichem hu Elokei ha'Elokim v'Adonei ha'Adonim. Because God, your master, is the God upon, He's superpower, He has power of all powers. There's no power greater than him. He's the master of all masters. And nevertheless, the next pasuk says, Osem mishpat yasom ve'almana. Hashem does the justice, rectifies the justice of an orphan and a widow. Hashem's greatness is that he's master of all. He's all powerful. There's no limitation. And nevertheless, in speaking about his greatness, the very next pasuk, the very next verse says that he does the justice for the orphan and the widow. Hashem will personally, so to say, intervene for the orphan and the widow. So you could ask a question. Why is it that every place that talks about Hashem's greatness, does it speak of his humility? Why is that? Okay, it's a nice thing, you know, and he's a great person, and he even takes care of, you know, so to say, you know, you speak about the greatness of a person, and he even does this little, he does, this is how humble he is. Clearly the answer is with Hashem, and it's something for us to learn, is that the greatness of a person is measured not by their ability, but by their humility, and their intervening and reaching out for others. The greatness, our greatness, so to say, in this vein, so to say, who cares that Hashem is super powerful? What does it matter? What does it do for me that he's the master of all? Okay, I have to fear him and so on. But in this vein, that is irrelevant. What's relevant, his greatness, says the Torah. And what's even greater is that he does the justice of the orphan and the widow. That's the greatness. With the pinnacle of greatness. He's the master of all, he's the all-powerful. And what tops it all? That he does justice for the orphan and the widow. And that is what the Torah is teaching us, is that to become great, personally great, and great with dealing with others, is being able to transcend what we think our abilities are and advocating our abilities, and in the process knocking down other people. Our greatness is our humility of reaching out. We should emulate Hashem by reaching out to others, and that is our greatness. That is what tops it all. That's what how we should be like Hashem. And that's what these mitzvos do, that with all of the Torah 46 times will advocate for a convert. That's almost as many times as the Jewish people have to remember the Exodus of Egypt. That's how powerful advocating for others is. Such an important lesson. It's at the very base foundation of the Torah. And that is the greatness of Hashem. And that's how we should become great. Yes.
When Torah say about the widow,
yes,
it mean woman only, not man?
Yes, it means a woman only. Because that's what the Torah means. However, there is a dispute in the Midrash if it refers to only an orphan and a widow, or does the Torah give a classic case of people that are more vulnerable, but it means to include any person who's vulnerable. The halacha teaches that it refers to anyone who's vulnerable, and a widow and an orphan are the typical examples of people who are most susceptible to being, you know, not advocated for.
Because sometimes, especially in very old age,
yes,
men more vulnerable,
yeah,
than
women.
And uh-huh. They suffer more uh-huh. when they lost, you know, spouse. So, this is why.
Yeah, these are classic examples that the Torah gives, but what comes from this is that we need to develop an enormous sensitivity and break our own perspectives on the way we see other people, and be able to understand that there's a bigger picture, and advocate for anyone who is less fortunate in any way possible. That's the lesson that we're to learn from this. Okay, thank you everybody.